Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I want to talk today to you about the subject of baptism. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, he walked from Nazareth of Galilee all the way to Jerusalem to be baptized by John. And that tells us baptism is important. He said to John, "Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." I want you to see the importance of baptism for a believer. Romans 6, verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I want to show you what baptism is, who should be baptized, and I want to answer the question that I'm often asked, which is, should I be rebaptized? What is baptism? Well, one, baptism means immersion. The word baptizo means immersion. Immersion is not a mode of baptism. Baptism is immersion. That's what the word is. It was actually transliterated when it wasn't translated. It's just what the word means. Scripture says Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. But secondly, baptism is a believer's confession of faith in Christ. And there's a more important reason that we're immersed than just the word. We're symbolizing the gospel by baptism. By immersion, we declare that we were baptized in Christ when Christ was baptized in the judgment of God and was buried in the tomb. He says there, he's speaking of the type, the picture of baptism. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death?" We're picturing his death on the cross by our baptism. "Therefore we're buried with him by baptism unto death." We're picturing not just his burial in the tomb, although that is pictured, but we're picturing an immersion that took place on the cross. Christ came here to manifest the righteousness of God. That is the most important thing being manifest on the cross, is how that God will not rest judgment. God will always judge just judgment. That's the whole purpose of it. Christ, when he was talking about his work on the cross, he described it as a baptism. He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" This is why he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was looking to this immersion that he was going to be immersed in. Now, Christ knew no sin. There's two things that are always set forth when he's talking about this work of Christ on the cross. Number one is that he was made sin. But number two, it's that he himself knew no sin. He himself knew no sin. He was not conceived in sin like we are. He walked under the law for 33 years. He was made flesh just like us, made under the law just like his people, and he never was convinced of sin. He never was chargeable with sin in thought, word, or deed. And on the cross, he never became a sinner. A sinner's a rebel. A sinner's somebody who is disobeying God and transgressing God's law. He did not himself become a sinner. Even when he was made sin, he did not turn rebel against God. Christ did not do that. He himself knew no sin. Christ is God providing himself a lamb without spot or blemish. He is God. He is the Lamb of God. He's without spot, without blemish. More so than any ceremonial lamb ever was. They just pictured Christ. And what they took place to them was only a figure. It was a picture. It could not do what Christ did. It just was a picture. That's all. So because he knew no sin, he was fit to bear sin. And he was bearing the sin of God's elect so that the law saw him worthy of death. The law saw him worthy of death. Whether men believe that Christ was made sin by imputation and just merely treated as if he was sin, or if men believe that Christ was made sin and made a curse, all agree on this. He had to bear sin in order for God to be just to pour out judgment on him. We all agree on that. Stephen Charnock said this. He believed that the Lord was made sin by just being imputed to him, being charged to him. And he said this, it is as much against divine justice to inflict punishment where there is no sin as it is to spare an offender who has committed a crime or to clear the guilty. This God will by no means do. The consideration of a crime precedes the sentence either upon an offender or his surety. We cannot conceive how divine justice should inflict the punishment had it not considered him first under guilt. But what I'm saying to you is, and what the scriptures say is, God is thoroughly, strictly righteous. He's righteous. And that's what was being manifest on the cross. He made him sin, and due to him bearing the sin of his people, God justly spared not even his own son. Don't ever imagine he'll spare one of us. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all his people. And when he did that, it was just and it was righteous judgment. It manifested that God always does what's right. And that judgment was an immersion. He was immersed in judgment. It was that living death that his people would have had to have died for eternity had Christ not bore that death on the cross for us. Don't ever imagine that when you die, physical death is the end. The death of hell is a death, is described as a worm that never dies. It's a living death that will never end for those who face it. And what Christ was bearing on the cross was that living death in place of his people. He was made a curse in place of his people. That was why he went to the cross. It was to show God will not rest judgment. He will not. As we go through Exodus, we're going to go through these laws and these judgments. God is speaking to the judges when he's giving these judgments. We saw the law of the bondservant, the law of the maidservant. Today, Lord willing, we're going to see the law of murder. He's talking to the judges. And when he gets to the end of this, he tells the judges, even if a man's poor, you do not rest judgment. You don't treat him, give him special treatment just because he's a poor man. You treat all men the same. Justice knows no man's person. Justice either does one of two things. It says you're innocent or it says you're guilty. That's it. That's all justice does. So when he was immersed in God's just fury, in the wrath of God, Scripture says this in Psalm 69, which we know is a is a psalm of Christ. He said, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." That's what he was doing on the cross. Water, Lamentations 3:54, he said, "Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off." Psalm 42:7 says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." That's what was pictured in the ark in Noah's day. It had never rained before. God caused the waterspouts of the deep to break forth, and it began to spring up water from the earth, and it began to rain down water from above. And we think of that ark as floating, but when all that judgment, that was the judgment of God, that flood was the judgment of God justly against all sinful flesh. And that ark pictured Christ with his people inside it. And we picture that ark floating, but when that judgment, that flood of judgment came in, that ark was immersed in the flood, in that judgment. And it pictured Christ making atonement by bearing the just judgment of God in place of his people. That's why the Lord said, "Pitch it within and without." That word "pitch" means atonement, appeasement, satisfaction. That's what that word "pitch" means. It was picturing atonement. And then when we come out of that water, we're symbolizing how we're resurrected in Christ to newness of life. That's what he said in verse 4. "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." In Christ, Ephesians 2 tells us this, in Christ, when he came out of the grave, when he ascended and he sat down, all his people were quickened in him, together with him. We came out of the grave together, we ascended together, and we sat down together in Christ. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. And have you noticed this, brethren? Paul describes the believer as being dead to the rudiments of the world. He's talking about the letter of the law. The letter of the law only speaks to a fleshly man. It only speaks to a man who is of Adam. That's the only ones the letter of the law speaks to. But Paul said in Colossians 2:20, remember they were being seduced back into observing the law. And Paul said this, "If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." He's talking about the commandments as well as the false doctrines of men. But he was saying those are rudiments of the world. We'll see this more later, Lord willing, when we get to Romans 7. But this is what Paul was talking about here in Romans 6 we saw last time when he said our body of sin was destroyed. It means it was nullified. It means it was disannulled. It means it became of no effect before the law. Before the law. The law can say nothing else to it. We ceased to be of Adam. Our old man was destroyed. Now, you and I who believe are dead to the law, risen in Christ to newness of life, to serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. When we get to Romans 8, we're going to see, Paul's going to say, you're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit, if the spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now, we can't get our heads around this because all we see is flesh and all we know is flesh. But before God, all God regards is the new man, the spiritual man. Those that worship God, Christ said, must worship him in spirit and in truth because God is spirit. The law is spiritual. The law can really only be understood spiritually. And we delight in the law of God, where? In the inward man. We're serving God in newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. We're going to see that next time. In Christ's holy person, with Christ's holy person in us, we're as holy and righteous as Christ did. There's no law against us, period. And so we walk in Him and we're led by Him and we delight in Him and our fruit is of Him. That's why Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That means a new creation. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It may not appear to you like old things are passed away, but before God, old things are gone, destroyed with Christ. And when we came out of that grave, everything's new. And that's what we're confessing in baptism, when we come out of that watery grave. Also, by baptism, the believer's publicly confessing that he's consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's picturing first it's immersion. What is baptism? First it's immersion. Secondly, it's a public confession of the gospel we believe. We show by it how we died in Christ and how we arose in Christ. To serve in newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. And then thirdly, baptism is a public confession that we're now consecrated to our Lord Jesus Christ. By baptism, we're confessing publicly that we commit ourselves to Christ fully, totally, entirely, and to His people. We're together with His people. He has dominion over us in our heart, in our spirit. He leads us and we delight to follow Him. And His people are our people. That's what we're confessing in believer's baptism. Do you remember when we saw the children of Israel went through the Red Sea? Well, the scripture says that was a baptism. The cloud was over them, the water was all around them, and that was a typical figure of baptism. And the scripture says when they went through that water and they passed through that sea, they were consecrating themselves unto Moses. They were saying they were committed to Moses, to follow them, to be their prophet and their priest. They were going where Moses went. Scripture says, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses entered and came out of that sea first. He did it first. He passed through first. Christ passed through the grave and out of that grave first. And then after Moses did it, the children of Israel went in after him and they committed to him and they followed him and they came out on the other side. And that's what we're declaring in baptism. We're one nation with Christ, just like they were one nation, the children of Israel, the church in the wilderness. We're saying we're one nation. We're the Israel of God with His people consecrated entirely to Christ. That's what we're saying. We're publicly avowing that we're committed to Him. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank that spiritual rock. That rock was Christ. And we're saying we all are drinking the same spiritual drink with the Lord's people, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, this is something that is worthy to think about. I have people a lot of times ask me, you know, say they were baptized when they were in false religion. And now they couldn't sit under that. Now they couldn't have anything to do with that because they see it's lies or whatever. Well, you know, baptism, when our Lord sent them in the Red Sea and they were baptized and they were committed to Moses, that publicly was a symbol of them being totally separated from the Egyptians, from that bondage and from Egypt. They were separated. And historically, baptism's always been hated by false religion because that's what it symbolizes. Baptism is a public declaration that we renounce all the former falsehood, all the former lies, all the former vain works, and those former companions, and we're separated from them now by God's grace, and we're united with Christ and His people. That's a public statement that's being made in baptism. So I leave it to men that I don't ever try to coerce anybody to be baptized, but you know, if I can't sit under a message, and I, because it's such lies and it's something that I now abhor now that I know Christ, why would I want to say that was baptism and say that was I was baptized in when I was saying I was united with them? I would want to be separated from that if that was the case, because that's what baptism is. Fourthly, baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. I'm still just telling you what baptism is. It's immersion. It's a symbolic of what we believe, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It's a public avowal commitment to Christ, public commitment to Christ and His people, separation from all vain religion. And then fourthly, it's a public confession of a good conscience. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're confessing when we're baptized that the Lord has really brought the gospel to us. He's really purged our conscience with the blood of Christ from all guilt, so that we have ceased now from all those dead works that we once did, whereby we tried to make ourselves be accepted of God. If you read Hebrews 9, he'll say, you know, if he gives the picture of that ceremonial purification that took place when a man touched a dead body by the blood of a red heifer, the ashes of a red heifer. And he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, through His Godhead, offered Himself without spot to God, how much more shall that great high priest who entered in with His blood, holy and spotless, to meet God on our behalf, how much more shall His blood purge our conscience inwardly from dead works to serve the living God? And then in Hebrews 10, he says, if those Old Testament sacrifices had put away sin, he said, then those worshipers that came there would have had no more conscience of sin, and they would have quit offering those offerings every year. And he's teaching us when that blood of Christ has really purged your conscience so that you know what Christ accomplished. He accomplished it for you and put away your sin, and you're accepted of God without spot and blameless. That's when a man will stop trying to work for acceptance with God. That's the only time he'll stop trying to work for acceptance with God. And so that's what we're declaring. We have a good conscience toward God. He's purged our conscience. And that doesn't mean that you don't come into guilt at times because of you need to be chastened or what have you like that, and God chastens you, makes you see, oh, I need to turn from that. But it means that you know your state before God is, I'm without guilt. I'm without blame. I'm holy and without blame, unreprovable in God's sight because of Christ's blood. And we never lose that. That never changes. We're always spotless before God by Christ's blood. So that's what we're confessing. Now, secondly, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Well, only those and all those who believe Christ Jesus is the Son of God. Only those who believe Christ is the Son of God should be baptized. And all who believe Christ to be the Son of God should be baptized. Scripture says faith is the only prerequisite. Remember Philip, as they went along, they came to the water. What had he been preaching to him? He'd been preaching Isaiah 53. So he was declaring the gospel to him. He was declaring he's the Son of God. He was declaring that he came to put away the sin of his people. He was declaring how that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was declaring how he bore our sorrows and he carried our griefs. He bore our sins. He bore our transgressions. And he declared how that God, for that reason, wounded him and bruised him. And it satisfied God. It pleased God to crucify him and judge him in place of his people. That satisfied God's judgment. And the reason he was fit to undergo that, it says he made his grave with the wicked, is because he knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He was without sin. That's why he was fit to bear the sin and to put it away. And he did. He did. And Philip heard that, and he got to that water, and he said, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Apparently, Philip talked to him about being baptized, because he got there and he said, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" And here was Philip's answer. He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip baptized him. To believe he's the Son of God is to believe that he is God in human flesh, the God-man. It's to believe that he came to accomplish the redemption of his people, and he accomplished it. It's to believe that he is ascended now to the right hand of God as our head, and he's sending this gospel, and he's working all things, filling all in all his people. It's to believe he's coming again, he's going to receive his people to himself, and he's not going to lose one. It's to declare Christ Jesus is all our salvation. When you believe he's the Son of God, you believe he's all. And anybody who believes that should be baptized. Faith is the only prerequisite, but faith is necessary before we can be baptized. Christ said, "Go preach this gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And those who believe on Christ are not ashamed to confess him publicly before men. Scripture says, by the grace of God, they will not be ashamed to confess him. I want you to turn over and read something with me in Matthew 10. I want to show you two passages of Scripture. Matthew 10, 32. Christ said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And he tells us here that it's not going to be easy. He says, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me," that is, he loves them so that he won't confess Christ publicly before men because of them. He won't renounce the lies they're under because he loves them. That's to love our loved ones more than we love Christ. And Christ said, "And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now, you might find your life that way. You may save it from all the persecution that you will get from men's words and their rejection and things like that. You might save your life from all of that. But he says, "He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Now go to Luke 14. It's a similar saying, but I want you to see this. Luke 14, and look at verse 15. There was a man sitting there, and he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Luke 14, 15. This reminds me of men who come hear the gospel and they get all excited, you know, and, "Oh, I'm going to be back and hear this from now on," you know, and then you don't ever see them again. This fella piped up. He got excited. "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And the Lord said, "There was a certain man that made a great supper and he bade many." This preaching of this gospel is a great supper. And our Lord has spread this gospel, and he bids people to come and hear it. I wish we would consider, when we don't attend the preaching of the gospel, it's not just that you reject the preacher who studied and worked and tried to get a message from God for you. It's Christ who spread this supper. It's Christ who spread. He said, "If we're two or three gathered, I'm there." He didn't say he was out here in the woods on a deer stand or over on the lake fishing somewhere. He said, "I'm here where my people are gathered to worship me. I'm there." And he says this, "He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I need to go see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife. Therefore, I can't come.' So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.' And there were great multitudes going along with Christ. And he turned and he told them what he meant by all this. He said, 'If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.' He says, 'Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to war against another king, and he sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires peace. And he says, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.'" See, if I don't forsake all, and Christ is not all to me, he hasn't done this and he's not all to me. What he's saying is, I will not have sufficient, the strength sufficient to run this race and finish this race and fight this war and finish it. If he's not everything to me, if somebody else is competing for my heart, I will fall away. It's just that simple. But to those to whom he's all, they will not forsake him. They will not forsake him. Now, here's the last question. I'll be quick. Should a believer be baptized again? Well, that's between you and God. If you were not hearing Christ preached in truth, you were hearing lies and half-truths, which Christ said he does not send and he does not bless, if you did not know Christ, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, then you were not even really baptized. Truthfully, you weren't. So if God's brought you under the truth and made Christ your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption, then you should be baptized for the first time. For the first time. Publicly confess him. Only God can make his child willing to confess him in truth. We don't coerce people. We don't try to get a profession of faith out of people. That's between a man and God. But once you've been baptized and you've truly confessed Christ, you don't need to be baptized again. Men will come under conviction sometimes and feel like they ought to be baptized again. I tell you, there's multiple times I felt like it's the first day I ever believed God. And you can't help but look back on your life and say, how could I possibly have known him then? But if you knew him when you were baptized, you don't need to be baptized again. So I hope that's helpful. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray you bless it to our hearts and that you'll help those that might be considering confessing you publicly, that you will make it effectual and give them the heart to do as you would have them to do. We thank you, Lord, for Christ. Thank you for giving us faith to believe him, hearts to confess him. Lord, we pray today he be exalted and pray you would make us to truly hear and bow to your word. Make Christ preeminent in our hearts above all others. We ask it for his glory and honor. In his precious name, amen.